I was trying to consider what sort of a theme to do for this evening, knowing it's summer, people might be away. One or two people suggested themes and then said, but that's such an interesting one. We want that when everybody's going to be there. Well, I don't think everybody is ever going to be there as far as that goes. But this was a theme that seemed to fit in with the studies that we've been doing in Peter's letters. 1 and 2 Peter, towards the end of the New Testament, are letters which are full of hope. And we've been studying them on Sunday mornings together over the past few months. And Peter stresses the fact that the hope that we have in Jesus is true and it's lasting. He wrote to them so that the believers there would be sure that they are going to be saved eternally. He wrote to them in the first letter about an inheritance which is kept for them in heaven. And it was something which was meant to really encourage them and make them feel, yes, I know that that is mine. And I can look forward to it. It's a great truth that down through the years of Christianity has gone under a number of different titles. Some people will talk about the perseverance of the saints. And sometimes that might truly express what the Christian life feels like. That we are persevering and sort of slogging through the mud, as it were. Other people talk about the preservation of the saints, which I always think sounds a bit like making jam. But that sort of has its own sort of aspect too, doesn't it? The doctrine of eternal security, some people would call it. Or, perhaps more plainly, the doctrine of assurance. It's a belief which deals with the dangers and the subtlety of doubt that can creep into our lives as Christians. But it's also a doctrine which isn't easy always to hold on to. Can I truly be sure I am going to heaven? Is perhaps an everyday way of summing up what this teaching refers to and tries to address. Because to say, I'm sure I'm going to heaven, I'm sure I'm going to be saved, that just sounds arrogant, doesn't it? It sounds like we're saying something about ourselves. But apart from that, even for those of us who know that's the furthest from what we're thinking, perhaps we wouldn't dare to say it ourselves, I'm sure I'm going to be saved. Maybe we look at our lives and we just feel absolute failures. I was talking to one older Christian last week who told me that they were really concerned about the eternal security of their soul. And you realize that even those who we would say, oh, they've got it all sorted, they've been Christians for a long time, this can be a real doubt. When I said to them, well, why? They said, well, I just look at my life and I think, well, how can God accept me? And that can be how we feel sometimes. Look at the failure I am at living the Christian life. I struggle so often, and others don't seem to. I know what's going on in my life, but I come to church, and even I can say to my own testimony, I stand up the front and look out, and you all look like you've got it all together, and I think, if I only knew what a fraud I am, how often I've failed this week, then perhaps you wouldn't be so keen on letting me get up there. How can I say I know I'm going to heaven? Perhaps some people would say, well, my experience is so different from others. I've talked to Christians and they say, oh, I felt this, oh, I did that, oh, I've had this gift, and so on. And we think, well, I haven't experienced that, I haven't felt that. My walk seems to have been very different from theirs. So perhaps I'm not really a Christian. We know that life can often be tough, can't it? It can be full of problems. And it might lead us to say, well, how do I know then that God loves me? If he loved me, surely he'd sort out those problems. He'd take away those difficulties. Perhaps he doesn't really love me. Perhaps I'm not really his. Could that be the case? Maybe it's just that we do know how fickle we are. And I say, well, now I think I'm a Christian. Now I'm holding on to God really strongly. But I don't know how I'm going to be tomorrow. Not when I'm back there at work or back there in my home situation or whatever. I don't know what I'll be like next year. I don't know what I'll be like even in an hour's time. How can I say I know I am going to heaven? Grace is wonderful, but can I really be certain that I am saved? And ultimately, I think these questions all boil down to a question, a problem of fear. Those of us who know our Bibles know that there was that time in Jesus' teaching when he warned some who were false prophets. And he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me then, we prophesied in your name. In your name we drove out demons. We performed many miracles. But I will say to them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And we read that and we think, what if that's me? What if I get to heaven and say, but I was a member at Longmeadow and I went along there and I helped with the Brag Club or whatever and I did this and I did that. And what if Jesus then says, but I never knew you, go away. Can any of us be sure? Well, let me reassure you. My aim this evening is not to make you downhearted. And if you do come this evening with perhaps a lack of assurance, feeling any of those things, then what I would say is think of it as an opportunity tonight to grow. Because we're going to look at the Bible and try and see what the Bible says and come away with a balanced view of that. If we do lack a sense of being sure, that gives us reason to stop and look at what the Bible says and say, well, why do I hope these things? How can I explain it perhaps to people who might ask me? One of the other verses in Peter we saw was that we're supposed to be able to give a reason for the hope that's in us. How can I do that? I always find it interesting that it's Peter who wrote those letters, because Peter might easily have questioned his own ability, mightn't he, to hold fast. He had failed so often in his walk with Jesus while he was on earth. And certainly even afterwards we read in the letter to Galatians that Peter had failed and Paul had to bring him up short on a few things. Perhaps that's why he wrote in his letter in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 10 these words. He said, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Be eager to be sure about the fact that you're going to heaven, he was basically saying. So if Peter is saying that we should be eager to be sure, it must be possible to be sure, mustn't it? It must be possible for us to say without a shadow of doubt, I am a saved person. Heaven is where I am headed. Perhaps we don't realise that we often sing this doctrine. We sing it when we use the words of that great hymn we've sung a lot over this past year or so, Amazing Grace. Do you remember? Grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. It will lead me home. Through many dangers I've come, toils and snares, but grace will lead me home. I wonder if you've ever stopped and thought about what you're actually singing there, the wonderful certainty that can give us. The truth of this doctrine is that the grace of God is sufficient to see us through all those dangers, toils and snares. One man, J.C. Ryle, he was the first bishop of Liverpool over a century ago, and he said, there are two points on which the teaching of the Bible is very plain and distinct. One is the fearful danger of the ungodly, and the other is the perfect safety of the righteous. Two great doctrines, he said. If you're ungodly, you're in fearful danger, but if you are righteous, you are in perfect safety. This teaching is the answer to the question, when a person has been born again by the Holy Spirit and truly converted to Christ through repentance and faith, is it possible for them again to become a child of wrath, to become under God's condemnation? Is it possible to one day be a Christian who is headed for heaven and the next day or the next year find yourself headed for eternal destruction? And it seems to me that the answer of the Bible is clear and emphatic. The Bible says, no, that is not possible. It is not possible for somebody one day to be absolutely God's child and the next day for them to have lost that position in his family. It seems too good to be true, perhaps. And you think, well, how can that be so? It might seem as if we're choosing just to look at some of the promises in the Bible rather than listening to some of the warnings and the cautions that we find there. Now, the Bible does have warnings and cautions, and passages in Matthew chapter 6, just one of them. But first of all, this evening, I'd like us just to look at some of those promises. This is where we begin to really flick around the Bible. You might want to just write down some of the Bible passages that I bring up on the screen. But If you like having finger exercises, you know, you youngsters are used to texting and things, aren't you? Well, this is your opportunity to use your thumbs for something even more important. Find your way around the Bible. We're going to look at some of the promises, first of all. You see, the perfect safety of the believer is the result of one of the other great truths in God's Word. And that is the truth that God is sovereign. God is the one who is in control. If we think that our destiny is even in the smallest bit in my hands, it's really up to me to do that final bit to get saved. If we think that, then we are basically saying God hasn't got absolute control over me. And if it is in the tiniest little bit in my hands, then it becomes totally feasible that it might all disappear. If it's up to me to decide in that sense to follow Jesus, it's just as easy for me to decide later, well, I've changed my mind. Because we know what we like, don't we? It all depends then on my fickle and feeble ability to remain faithful if the bottom line is that we have to reach out to save ourselves. And if that's the case, then it's more than probable that we can also unsave ourselves. But the Bible says, from beginning to end, all our salvation is of God. His purposes are secure and his purposes are invincible. Let me read to you from John chapter 6, verse 44. This is what John says, what Jesus says, recorded by John. He was speaking to the Jews, and he says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." The one that he draws on the first day of their Christian experience, Jesus says, I will also raise up on the last day. He doesn't say if they're good enough. He doesn't say if they really work hard at being my follower. He says it's something the Father does first in drawing the person, and then Jesus does second in raising them up on that last day. Yep, it's astonishing, because I know what I'm like. But to me, and as we'll see in a moment, it's the clear teaching of so many parts of the Bible. Let's go then to Romans. Romans is a couple of books on from John's Gospel. And Romans chapter 8, verse 27 and following says this. The Spirit intercedes, that means prays for and stands for us, in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. It's a link, a chain of truths that God has done for us. And the last one is, we're already glorified. We're counted as already in heaven. Something that God can't undo. Rather than explaining too much of each one of these, let me just build up the picture for you. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 16. Philippians 1, verse 6. A letter that Paul wrote. And Paul could say, I am confident of this. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God has begun something in you. He will carry it on and complete it when Jesus returns. That's an encouragement. We find it again going back to John's Gospel in two places. John chapter 6, verse 39. And this is what we read here. This is the will of him who sent me, says Jesus. I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. I will lose none of them. Not one of the ones that God has given to Jesus will be lost. And in chapter 10, verse 28, we have a very similar thought. But Jesus says about his sheep, he says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. No one can snatch them. We're talking about the power of God here in the Lord Jesus Christ. Back again to Romans. Romans chapter 5. Verse 10. There Paul is explaining these great truths of the Christian faith. And he says, if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? If we believe that what Jesus did in dying for us was to make us right with God at that point, how much more through his resurrection can we trust that we will be kept and be able to continue in that life, to the wonderful gift of eternal life. Chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, he says, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You can't be condemned once you are in Christ, because he has died for our sin. We are counted righteous in him. One final one, just at the moment. 1 Corinthians, the next book on from Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 13. Paul writes here to this church, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He doesn't say, you've got to be faithful. He says, God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. The way and the provision is there. The believer will never die, will never perish, will never be disinherited, will never be rejected, says the whole of the Bible in so many other places other than what we've just looked at as well. If you have once truly believed, not just said in your head, oh, I believe that Jesus lived and died and that's it, not just mentally assenting to some historical fact, but if you have once truly turned away from your sinful nature and put your trust in Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, as the only way you can be right with God, if you have once done that, then you are destined to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. It is promised to you. That is the perseverance of the saints. And that's why some people say it's better called the preservation of the saints. It's God preserving us, God keeping us. Just at this point, we do, though, need to be clear regarding what this teaching does not mean. It does not mean that everybody who claims to believe or to be a Christian can expect to be right with God and accepted by him. Some people will say, I've been christened when I was a baby. I was taken to church by my mum and dad, and they had this thing done for me, and so therefore, surely, I'm a Christian. It doesn't mean people who say, well, I'm British, or English anyway, and surely that means that I'm Christian, doesn't it? It doesn't mean, once upon a time, I said a prayer because I got a bit emotional at a certain service, and I felt sort of nice afterwards, and that's it, isn't it? Not even saying, oh, once I joined a church and they taught the Bible an awful lot and I went along very regularly. It's not talking about those who simply claim to have done certain things. It's those who have been drawn to that personal point where they have turned away from their old life and committed themselves to God, understanding what Jesus has done for them. It's not talking about having a particular experience or feeling. Some of the experiences and feelings that some Christians talk about can be imitated by most other religions, or if not religions, by music or by drugs or by sex. So easy to do that. And we think we've had a great spiritual experience because of the wonderful worship, for example. And yet you'll find that people who've been to a great sporting event or people who've been to a great pop concert would say, well, we had a similar experience. And neither are we talking here about people who lead perfect lives. That's the trouble with using old-fashioned words like saints, because it sounds like you're talking about the really good Christians, doesn't it? But you see, the Bible makes it plain that none of us have ever lived a perfect life. Look at the Old Testament characters, Noah and Abraham and David and Elijah and Jonah and Peter, as we've seen. All these people had all sorts of failings in their lives. So it doesn't mean just those who've been perfect. It's not talking about a life which is free of pain and failure or the pressure of temptation. Sinfulness in our lives is still a reality. Backsliding is all too familiar to true believers. But the Bible teaches that by God's grace, by his love poured into our lives, we will not be allowed to simply fall away as if we don't matter, to completely and finally be lost to him. And that is because God has guaranteed to preserve us. It doesn't rest on us in the final analysis. The call on us to work at our salvation always assumes that God is continuously doing a greater work in us. He preserves so that we can persevere. That's particularly clear, for example, in Jude's little letter, which comes just before the book of Revelation. It's a shame if we miss it out to get to Revelation and all those juicy bits in there, because Jude is really worth reading. And in verses 21 and 24, you get this balance in Scripture so close together. In verse 21 of Jude's letter, he says, "Keep yourself in God's love." Ah, you say, there you are. We've got to do the keeping. But then you come to verse 24, and the prayer is, "To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence." God is able to do that. There is a balance here. We can keep going because we know that God is on our side and is the ultimate one who gives us strength. We find a similar sort of balance in the letter Paul wrote to the Philippians, back in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. And there Paul says to them, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Oh, we say, there you are, it's up to me. I've got to really struggle at this Christian life. But then he goes on, "For it is God who works in you. God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." It isn't 50% me, 50% God. It's 100% God. We persevere only because he preserves. The decisions we make, the temptations we resist, the way we walk with God, our perseverance rests 100% on our being persuaded that God will keep us. God is preserving us. Let me point you to a few more verses. Philippians 1, verse 6, we've looked at already, where Paul says, "I am confident the one who began a good work in you is able to bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus." 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, says something very similar. "He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." Much later, Paul was writing to a man called Timothy, and 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. He says this, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I told you we're going to be flicking around a lot. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. "May God himself sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." 13. Hebrews 13, verse 5. You've had enough of flicking. Just let these verses sort of flow through you and give you encouragement. Hebrews 13, verse 5. "God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." And then we have that passage in Romans that I read out earlier. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 to 30. Where we have the same idea again coming through. This link that God is the one who does it. Romans 8, verse 29. "Those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Five words leading from eternity past. He knew we were going to be the ones he would call. Right the way to eternity future. We will be glorified. Each one just as certain. And it leads, of course, to Paul saying, what then shall we say in response of this? If God is for us, who can be against us? And he doesn't just mean all them out there. He means we ourselves as well. Can I really take away what God has promised he will keep? So let me just draw some of this together. We can be sure we are saved if we are truly those who belong to the Lord Jesus, because God has guaranteed it. God himself has given his word. John chapter 5 is another place where we're told this. John chapter 5 verse 19. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself, Jesus said. Then down in verse 24. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life, he says. And then again in verse 25, I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Those who believe in him have changed from being dead to being alive. God has given his word. Hebrews chapter 6, we see that as well. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9 to 20. We speak like this, because we are confident of better things in your case, he says. God is not unjust. He won't forget your love and work and the love you've shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. God is saying there that through the writer to the Hebrews, that he is confident of these Christians, that they belong to God and that he is going to look after them. And then he goes on to explain why. He says, because God has made a promise. I will surely bless you and give you many descendants, he said to Abraham. And then he goes on to say, and we have inherited that promise that was given to Abraham. God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear. And so he confirmed it with an oath. God has promised that we are safe, that we are his. It's guaranteed. If God is for me, who can be against me? That verse. The popular form of reasoning in the ancient world was what was called a syllogism. If you said, all men are mortal, Socrates is a man, therefore Socrates is mortal. That's a syllogism. You bring together three truths. It doesn't always work, because we know that monkeys eat bananas and Joel eats bananas, therefore Joel is a monkey. Right. No, so it doesn't always work, but that's the sort of logic that is being used by Paul here. He is saying, God has given us eternal life. It's his gift. And God's call is irrevocable. Therefore, his gift is irrevocable. God has given his word. Salvation is the gift and call of God, so salvation can't be taken back again. Do we really believe that Christ's work can be frustrated by you or me? Do we really think that it just depends on us, by some lapse on our part? I am the resurrection and the life, said Jesus. Anybody who believes in me, even if he dies, yet will he live. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're talking about. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring work of God. It's imperishable, the seed that God is making bear fruit in our lives. It's guaranteed by God the Father. And then we're told that it's sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, 13 talks about that, that we have all been sealed by the Spirit. It's like a security, it's like a stamp saying, this person belongs to God. It's not saying that belief isn't important. God's power is at work to keep us believing. He is the one who is going to make sure that happens. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5 talks about that. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power. God's power shields us so we can receive that wonderful inheritance. And the Holy Spirit is the one whom he has given us to do that. It's guaranteed by God the Father. It's sealed by God the Holy Spirit. And God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, is on our side. We are told time and again in the Bible that he is in heaven praying for us. He is in heaven working for us to make sure that we will stand firm. Being secure in our faith doesn't mean we're not in danger. It doesn't mean that nothing goes wrong for us. It doesn't mean life will be comfortable. But our security is that God is with us, whatever we are going through. Well, that's all wonderful, you might say. But what of those people who seem to contradict all this? What of those who are apparently keen to Christians, and then they begin to drift, and then they fall, and finally they perhaps even deny the Lord Jesus they once claimed to follow? Where does that fit in with all of this? Well, there are passages which warn us about thinking that faith is something just that we can slip into easily, against glibly presuming that, well, God is gracious, he'll forgive us, won't he? That's all there is to it. The Bible makes it plain that people can easily delude themselves. We are naturally religious, and it's possible to make that religion take the place of true faith in Christ. We can be deluded about whether we have ever truly turned ourselves over to Jesus. God has provided the way, but we must take that way. We know that there are those that the Bible talks about who are backsliders, as they're called. They're ones who once walked very firmly as Christians, and now they've slidden away from their faith. Galatians chapter 6 talks about people like that. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 1, and Paul says there, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourselves that you don't get tempted yourselves. Carry each other's burdens. He says, well, that's where the church fits in. If you see somebody beginning to backslide, then brothers and sisters should draw alongside them and try to encourage them and help them to regain that clear sense of who they have committed themselves to. See, very similar teaching in James's letter. In James chapter 5, verse 20, he talks about this. And he says, remember this, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Who knows what you're saving a brother from by drawing alongside them? It's possible for Christians to be overtaken in some sins, and we have responsibility to exhort and admonish and sometimes discipline them so that they can see the error of their ways, we trust. There are others the Bible talks about who fail in their ministry. We were looking at that in Peter particularly. That was what was being talked about by some there. But 1 Corinthians, we read about it too. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and Paul is talking to that church about those who seem to be failing. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. He says, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself won't be disqualified for the prize. He's not talking there about the prize of being saved. He's talking about the prize of God saying, well done, good and faithful servants. He's made that clear in the rest of that chapter. The crown of him as an apostle and as a preacher is to know that others are turning to God, and he will one day receive a particular reward for that. But if he fails, he could still be a good preacher, but if he fails because he's not done his work well, then that's something that he doesn't want to even consider. Earlier in the letter, Paul's talked about similar things in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15. And he talks about people building on the foundation. We have a foundation that Jesus has saved us, but how do we build? Do we build with straw and wood and stubble that will just be burnt up and come to nothing? Or are we going to build with gold and with silver and with precious stones, which will last even when it comes to the final day? We need to understand we can fail in our ministry, and we can be those who let down the Lord that we are following. It doesn't mean that he will let us down, but it does mean that perhaps we are not living as we should in the work that he's called us to. And then there's this word apostates, which means those who stand against. Those who stand against what they once claimed to believe. And this is perhaps the section which most confuses people about this doctrine. In Hebrews chapter 6, for example, we read some very stern words about some who have claimed to be Christians. In chapter 6, verse 4 of Hebrews, the writer talks about those who have once been enlightened, who've tasted the heavenly gift, who've shared in the Holy Spirit, who've tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age. If they then fall away, it's impossible for them to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again. And we read similar passage in chapter 10, and that's a similar concept in 2 Peter, the passage we were looking at last Sunday morning. And the Bible makes it clear, such people can't be restored. Now some Christians will say, well, that's just making up an image, really, which can just be shot down easily. But I don't think that's the case. It's not a hypothetical situation. The language is too strong. But we're talking here about lengths that a backslider would not go to. To remain faithless, to want nothing more to do with God. That seems to suggest that there was never that true love there in the first place. There are many people who've been part of church things. It's very possible to be very close to those who have faith and to be attracted by all sorts of parts of it and to taste so much of what's good about what God has done, but never to personally give yourself to the Lord Jesus, never to be savingly changed, never to be truly born again. We need to remember that Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, was written to encourage those who attempted to just accept a formal Judaism. And it was saying, stand firm in what you believe. If you want to turn back to that, it just shows that you haven't really grasped the wonder of who Jesus is. Jesus made it plain. The only way that we can be truly sure that we are going to heaven is by looking at our life now and saying, is my fruit the fruit of the Spirit? Is the sort of person I am now wanting to honour God? We're never called to rely on a decision that was made years ago. We're never called to rely on anything other than where we stand now. We are only assured when we are seeking to walk with God. Pastorally, it's quite important to know who you're dealing with. If somebody comes up to you and says, well, I couldn't care less about God. No, I believed once, but now it's all in the past. I don't want anything to do with any of that religion stuff. Then we have no reason to talk to them about the assurance of their faith. We have no reason to say to them, oh, but if you made a decision 15 years ago, that's enough. Don't worry, carry on hating God. It doesn't matter. Such people need to be challenged and said, well, whatever you did then doesn't seem to be bearing any fruits. It doesn't seem to be real. You need to get right with Jesus now. But if somebody comes to you and says, oh, I gave my life to Jesus and I just feel I'm such a failure. I feel that I can't possibly be good enough for heaven. I feel that I just have too many things going on in my life. I can't believe that God is going to accept me when it finally comes. What must I do now? What can I add to my life to make it real? For such people, we need to say, you need to add nothing. God has done it. If your faith is in Jesus, then you are going to heaven. Rest in that fact and then move on from that fact to serve him and to love him and to live for him. So as I just close, you probably think I've said enough. Can we be sure that we will be saved? Yes, we can. But what does that mean to our lives? Well, it means that we need to be busy for God. We must look at our lives and say, well, if I am sure I'm going to heaven, what am I doing to make it something that I'm going to be proud to be a part of God's kingdom? What am I doing to make sure that when Jesus comes back, he's going to say, well done, you served me well. We don't do that to earn our place in heaven. We do it because we're going there. If we're going on holiday to some place which speaks a different language, if we're going to live there especially, we want to speak that language. We want to know about the country. And so we begin to get ourselves into that mindset. If we're set for heaven, what are we doing to prepare ourselves for heaven? What are we doing to take other people with us? Stop being idle if you are Christ's child. Stop being idle. Be dynamic and get energetic to pursue God and live for his glory. It also means be liberated from fear. Realize that you are secure. Don't spend all your Christian life worrying about whether you're going to heaven. That is simply saying to God, I don't really trust your word. Accept the fact and live in the light of it. Be released from the fear that can so easily hold us back. And be obedient because we love him. Not obedient so he loves us, but obedient because we love him and have come to understand him. This is what we should do. Go for gold because of the look there's going to be on our Father's face when we get to heaven. And finally, be optimistic about your future. Whatever you are called to go through in this life, never despair. Be humble, but be confident. God gave his Son, who died for us and rose again. We were thinking about that this morning. Surely then, we have nothing to fear as far as how we're going to get there and whether we will be strong enough. It's interesting that Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians, wrote a whole chapter on the wonder of the resurrection, about the fact that Jesus certainly is raised from the dead, and one day we're going to be caught up in that together. And then he finishes it off with these words. Therefore, he says, stand firm. Don't stand firm so you can be part of that. He says, stand firm because you're going to be part of that. Stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We don't seek to earn our way to heaven. We trust that God has given us heaven as soon as we put our faith in Jesus. And then we live in the light of that. As we draw to a close, I would say three questions. Is it wrong to doubt our salvation? And I would say no, it's natural. Probably all of us at some point have reached a point where we thought, am I actually the Lord's? And I would encourage you to, if you are truly in that position of doubting, you are in one of the safest positions, because you're most likely then to say, but I want to be sure, and you'll find out how to be sure and hold on and so on. The people I am most worried about are people who either arrogantly say, well, I know I'm going to heaven, so it doesn't matter how I live, or people who aren't bothered about going to heaven at all. So it's actually a very encouraging state to be in, to doubt your salvation, as long as you're perhaps going to be encouraged by your brothers and sisters to say, but don't worry, you don't need to. You can be sure. It's certain. Another question, how can we know we will be saved then? Perhaps some of you are thinking, well, how do I get this true faith? And I would say that is where you need to look to Christ now, as Natalie said. It's to look at the cross and understand that on the cross, Jesus died so that we can be forgiven. And by accepting that, by turning away from our own life and saying, I will now live, Lord, for you, by your strength and your grace, that is what salvation is about. And that is how we can come to that point. And it's about every day living in the light of that. What if a backslider dies in sin is another question that people would offer. And I would simply say, well, we're always, all of us, only going to be saved by grace. It's grace in their life as well. The fact that perhaps we die away from God is not as far as our obedience at that point of our life is concerned, is neither here nor there. If we are the Lord's, then he will bring us to that point where we are raised to eternal life. Grace is always going to be what it's about, what God has done for us. So, something for you to do over the summer months, particularly if you've got a holiday coming up, read 1 John. 1 John is all about assurance. The number of times in John's little letter at the end of the New Testament, he says, you've got to know this. The little word know comes again and again. I'm just going to read a few verses. Just sit and listen. You don't have to necessarily look at it. 1 John, and I'm just going to jump through a few of them. He says in chapter 2, verse 3, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. If you're not bothered about obeying the commands of God, then you have no right to say, I know I am his. If we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. Verse 5. If anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Are you wanting to walk as Jesus did? Not saying, are you managing? Are you wanting to? Then that is what John is saying there. Chapter 3, verse 10. He says this, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who doesn't do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who doesn't love his brother. Again, we can know it by our life now today. Are we wanting to live the way that God has laid down? Verse 18. Dear children, let's not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. God is greater than our hearts and knows everything. Love with words and tongue and actions and in truth. That is the way that we can know that we are part of the truth. Chapter 5, verse 12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things, says John, to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, so you may know that you have eternal life. And he goes on to say, this is why we can be confident. We can pray to God and he will answer our prayers and that will help us to know that we belong to him. We can live in love together and that will help us to know that we belong to him. And that we can hold on doctrinally to the fact that Jesus is born as a man and as God. And if all those things are there, if we are in him who is true, then we have eternal life. And that's why John ends his letter by saying, keep away from idols. Don't look at anything else other than Jesus. Don't have any other God apart from him. We can be sure that we are saved. But the only way to know that for certain is because you are now holding on to the Lord Jesus. And you can trust that he will deal with the future and keep you to the end. Let's pray together. Lord, for a hot Sunday evening, we've used lots of words, we've thought about lots of Bible verses, but we pray that your Spirit might have been at work applying to our hearts the verses that each individual here this evening needed to hear. We pray, Lord, that you would give us a sense of assurance that helps us to be busy for you in the coming days and weeks. We pray that you would give us a sense of being sure that we are your children, that frees us from fear. That we would be sure about where we stand with you, which makes us obedient because you are so lovely. And that we would be sure of where we stand with you and so will be optimistic about whatever the future brings. That we would never need to despair because the work you have started in us, you will complete. We praise you that these are the truths of your word and we ask that you would help us to work them out in our everyday lives. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.